Proverbs 18, if you would this morning, Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. It's good to see all the men who made it down to the men boys camp out. Nobody got hurt that I'm aware of. There was a horrible accident, I guess, that night down that way, but none of our folks were involved in it, so praise the Lord for that. But still was a good week. I was telling the men during men's testimony time, you know, that this fall, October, end of October, technically, will be my 25th anniversary here as a pastor. So that was my 24th, 25th men's camp out. And I was relating, remembering what it was like the first one I went to, where I made three trips to the hospital to haul people to the hospital, one with a branch stuck through their lip and one boy with a hot scalding marshmallow plastered to his face, and I don't remember what the others were. And I thought, because I got here, my first Sunday here was December, and of course we went to men boys camp on April, and I thought, what kind of a lunatic crowd have I gotten involved in? I thought, we may have to do away with this men and boys camp out thing. That was my first impression, that maybe this is not something we should continue under the new regime. It might be something we need to abolish if it's like this every year. But thankfully, and the years after that, I've never had to make a trip to the hospital, so thankful for that. But at any rate, it's always a good time. I don't stay overnight much anymore, but it's always good to go down for the devotion time and just drink some coffee and hang out by the fire a little bit. Proverbs 18. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. We were through the book of Proverbs many years ago, and we're going to come back and revisit some things in 18. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Just one verse this morning. An important verse, I think. 18:1 says, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I want to think for a few minutes about this thought. We are what we want to be. We are largely what we want to be when it comes to the things of the Lord. Amen. Father, we pray that you bless the reading instead of your word today. Help us to focus for just a bit on your word, to put the thoughts of the week aside, the thoughts of the afternoon aside, and just concentrate for a few moments on this truth that you laid upon the heart of Solomon, and he recorded in Proverbs 18:1, and you preserved for us so that we might know it as well. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. Proverbs 18:1, we are what we want to be. You know, there are those people in the Bible that when we know our Bible, we look to as godly men. I mean, we look to as godly people, men who were greatly used of God, who made a big difference in the service of God and the things of God. And we could name some of those men, Elijah, Elisha, Moses, all these men that we think of when you know your Bible. And I don't think we necessarily intend to, and I'm going to make a general statement, I don't think we necessarily intend to, but we often think of these people as kind of above us, these men and women. There's women as well that could qualify for what I'm saying. And so we often kind of think of these people as above us, you know, as in that they were Christians who had some unique form of godliness. They had some unique form of holiness. They had some kind of spiritual superpower, you know, that made them what they are. And I don't think we necessarily intend to do that, but I do think that we kind of think that. I know I find myself thinking that way, you know, how God used them, and we think that they were unique in some way, as I said, had some kind of spiritual superpower that we can never hope to have. And listen, there's no doubt that they lived in a different time than we do when it comes to how God worked. God doesn't work the same way today that he did in the Old Testament. Nobody here, you know, is going to part Truman Lake and walk across dry shod. All right, that's not going to happen. It might have been handy during men and boys camp out. You can just walk between the walls of the water and just reach in and pull fish out. That might be handy. But nobody here is going to do that because God doesn't work the same way that he used to. But I'm talking about their relationship with God and their faithfulness to God and their dedication to do his will and to be used of him. They certainly possess that. That's something we can possess. We may not be able to part Truman Lake, but we can have the relationship that they had. We can be used of God in a similar way that they were used of God. We can certainly do that. You know, and because the reality is, we think of these people as these tremendous super saints that were born with something we weren't. You know, when you look at the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, the reality is there were only a handful of people that we could say were born with something unique that God was able to use them. You know, Abraham and Moses, maybe, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say that they were born in a unique way for the purpose of being used of God in the way that they were used. You know, maybe they were, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But we could certainly make the case that Jeremiah, for example, John the Baptist, these were men who were born unique for the purpose that God had for them, for the mission that God had for them, for the unique part that they were going to play in God's plan, because he had this unique purpose for them. And so they were filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. And so that's kind of unique. And so they were certainly the exception to the rule. But the rest of these people that we look at in the Word of God that we sometimes think of as super saints, that we think of as some people, you know, that we could never possibly hope to be that way. The reality is that that's not the way they were born. I mean, Elijah, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know, Elijah was one of the most powerful of the Old Testament prophets. Yet in James chapter 5, it says this of Elijah. He says he was a man who was subject to the same passions as we are. In other words, Jeremiah wrestled with sin just like we do. He wrestled with self just like we do. He wrestled with the flesh just like we do. He wrestled with the very same things that we wrestle with. Then he had to make him do the very same things we have to make ourselves do. He had the same passions, the same flesh as we do. He wasn't born unique in that sense. Of course, the same thing was true of Paul. If you know your Bible, then you know that Paul is one of those men that we think of as probably the most powerful of the men of God in the New Testament. But Paul wasn't born unique. The Bible tells us that when he and Barnabas visited the city of Lystra, while he was there, God used them to heal a man while he was there. And the people of Lystra began to worship Paul and to worship Barnabas. And Paul said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, "Sirs, why do you these things?" He says, "We are men of like passions with you." So he says, "Why are you worshiping us? We're no different than you were or you are." And so there was nothing unique about Paul in the sense that he was born with some type of spiritual power that none of us possess. And so he was not unique. Matter of fact, every saved person in this room this morning who is a Bible reader can identify with what Paul wrote in Romans 7 when Paul talked about his wrestlings with the flesh, when he said the things that so oftentimes I want to do, I struggle to do. And so he talked about his sinful nature and his wrestlings with just trying to serve God and do the right thing. And we sometimes think, you know, that Paul had some superpower, and Paul might have said, "I would to God that it were so, but I wrestle with the same things that you wrestle with," he told the Romans. So there's no doubt when a person is born again, when you get saved or when you experience a new birth, that God gifts people with spiritual gifts to be used in his service and to help carry out his work. God doesn't gift people with tongues and healings and sign gifts that were true in the New Testament, but he gifts people with gifts of service, gifts of ministry. Now, I grant it, you know, the charismatic crowd likes the tongues and the healings to focus on that stuff because it's flashier, I guess, and it certainly brings praise upon yourself. But God gives us, when we get saved, he gifts us with gifts to serve others, to be used in his service. And there's no doubt that God certainly does that. God calls every born-again child of God to serve him and to carry out his plan for this age, and he gifts them with ministry gifts in order to be able to do that. If you're saved today, say amen. Well, if you're saved, if you truly are, unless you just lied to me and you truly are saved, then God has gifted you with spiritual gift of some sort, a ministry gift. It might be teaching, it might be prayer, it might be service. There's a lot of things it could be that the New Testament talks about, but all of us, if we're saved, have some form of ministry gift, because it's God's desire that once we get saved, we serve him in ministry, in the service of God and in the service of others. And so the Bible's clear that he does gift us with those things, but nobody here this morning was born with some type of unique spiritual power that enables them to be unique above everybody else. God does give us these spiritual gifts to serve him with, but God doesn't create super saints from our physical birth. Even when it comes to those spiritual gifts, if you're saved today, then you possess at least one of those spiritual gifts that you should be using in God's service in the local church. But even then, even though God gifts us with these spiritual gifts, we still have the power of free will. We still exercise free will over the gifts that God's given us. In other words, God, you probably can't tell, but he's given me the gift to preach. That's my thing, all right, and I try to do it. But I don't have to do it. I mean, God may have given you the ministry of prayer. You know, God, some people are just have the, just, you know, everybody should pray, but some people just have this unique ability to pray. I think that's a spiritual gift, but you don't have to pray. You know, God may have given you the gift of teaching, but you don't have to teach. We all have a spiritual gift that God can use in the ministry, but you don't have to use it. You have the exercise of free will over it. Now, if you don't exercise that spiritual gift, man, you are missing out.
That's right.
And you're also creating a hole that somebody else has got to fill. We should all be serving him and serving within the local church. So God's given us these abilities, these gifts. But again, God hasn't created any super teachers from birth. He hasn't created any super preachers from birth or super any other form of ministry from birth. That's not how God works. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make as to whether we will or will not use the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. And we have the will, the exercise of free will to choose the extent to which we'll use them, the passion with which we'll use them, or whether we'll use them at all. Unfortunately, a lot of people who profess to be saved ain't using them at all. And so we have that free will to do that. Now I'm going to take all the mystery, if there is any mystery here, I'm going to take all the mystery out of my message this morning and say this, that overwhelmingly, the people we see in the Word of God who were used of God and were examples of what they should be were such first and foremost because they desired to be. They wanted to be. They desired to be. Paul was a Paul because he desired to be. Timothy was a Timothy because he desired to be. There was a certain amount of desire, overwhelmingly a desire to be the thing that God wanted them to be. You know, I think people find it easier, well, I know this is true, people find it easier to think that these people that we read about in the New Testament, you know, or in the Old Testament had spiritual superpowers that made them what they are. That's easier than to accept the fact that we can largely be what they were if we just desired to be. Amen? Y'all with me? Okay. I desire for you to amen. All right. I think people find it easier to say, well, you know, I could never be a Paul. I couldn't be a Timothy. I mean, they had some kind of spiritual thing that none of the rest of us have. And so for that reason, I shouldn't feel bad because I'm not measuring up to these people in some level because they had the ability that I do not possess. When the truth of the matter is, overwhelmingly, they were what they were as the result of desire. Because they desired to be and wanted to be. That way of thinking removes the work and responsibility from off my shoulders for my spiritual condition. After all, I mean, I could never be a Joshua. I could never be a whatever. I could never be a whoever because, you know, they had this ability. That relieves me then of any pressure. That relieves me of any responsibility or any work to strive to try to be what they were in some areas. Because it's not a matter of desire now, it's a matter of I got no choice. I am what I am. I can't be anything other than this because I don't have the same superpowers that they did, where none of that is true. You know, it's been my experience in life, and if you've been around any time at all, then you know this is true, that it's been my experience in life that we usually find a way to get what we want when we want it bad enough. We usually find a way to be what we want when we want it bad enough. I know I've seen my, we find a way to obtain whatever we want to attain, even if it means sacrifice, or even if it means work, or even if it means rearranging our priorities. If we want something bad enough, we'll seek to obtain it. You know, I've seen our grandkids, and our kids when they were growing up were the same way because we didn't buy them everything. And so if they wanted something, they had to save up for it. And so I see our grandkids now saving up for stuff, you know, and something will come along in the meantime that they also really want. But they want the other thing more, and so they're willing to sacrifice what they want in the present to obtain what they want in the end. All right, because the truth is we will sacrifice whatever it is that we need to when we want something bad enough. And the same there's in the saved life, it's absolutely no different. What I'm saying is desire, are you all tuned in? What I'm saying is desire is a strong, driving, motivating force in our lives. Desire is a strong, motivating desire or force, I should say, in our lives. And when it comes to the Christian life, let's just be frank. When it comes to the Christian life, we are and we will become what we desire to be. When it comes to the saved life, what we are and what we will become as a child of God begins with what we desire. We are this morning largely, and I understand we're sinners and we struggle with stuff, but overwhelmingly, every one of us in this room this morning or listening online, our Christian life right now is largely where we want it to be. The type of Christian we are is largely what we want it to be. Amen? Now, we can make all kinds of excuses. We can make all kinds of justifications, but we are what we want to. You say, well, I'm not really what I want to be. Then we need to make the sacrifices and exercise the desire to be what we want to be. Now, we understand none of us will be perfect. I want to be that. That's kind of a hopeless pursuit till I get to glory. But we are largely the kind of Christian we are based on, because this is what we desire to be. Amen? And so, again, I realize that takes the responsibility and places it squarely on our shoulders, but that's exactly where we are. You know, we could say the same thing this morning as to where a person's going to spend eternity. That begins with desire. If you want to escape hell and have a home in heaven, then you've got to desire that. It begins with a desire. Because if you end up in hell, it's because you traded your future with God for what you desired more in the present. You've got to desire heaven more, and you've got to desire escaping the condemnation of the lake of fire more than whatever it is that you're sacrificing for in the present. Can I say this? There is nothing in this life worth sacrificing that for. And so you're saved this morning. Well, you know, I would get saved if it weren't for preachers and churches and hypocrites. Oh, stop it. You're not getting saved because you don't want to. If you wanted to be saved this morning, you would be saved. You would get saved. Amen? So, first thing I want you to notice in our text this morning is that desire, again, is a focusing and prioritizing force. Desire is a focusing and prioritizing force. The focus or purpose desire brings in a person's life is seen in Proverbs 18:1, where it says, through what?
Desire.
Come on, class. Through what?
Desire.
Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now, there's some debate when you read commentators as to whether Solomon here is talking about a good desire or a bad desire. We don't really care about that this morning because it's not our purpose and it doesn't change the point or the principle of the verse. The principle of the verse is we pursue what we desire. That's the whole point of the verse. We're not going to worry again about whether it's good or bad this morning because it doesn't change the basic principle concerning desire itself. Now, Proverbs 18:1 is saying that when we really desire something or we really desire to be something, Solomon tells us, or God through Solomon tells us in verse 1, that we will do three things to obtain it. If we really desire something, especially in the context of spiritual things this morning, then we will do three things in order to obtain it. The first of those, he says in verse 1, through desire, a man having what? Separated himself. He says, if we really desire something, if we really desire something, then we will separate ourselves from anything that stands between us and realizing that desire. If you want something bad enough, you'll separate yourself from whatever it is that stands in the way of that desire. Because you desire something more than you do whatever is standing in the way. And so you'll separate yourself. Now, unfortunately, this is also true in a bad way. You know, one big reason, you know, I've been doing this a long time, and I can tell you one big reason people quit church, one big reason people are not faithful to church, or they don't go at all, is because they have desires that they believe church gets in the way of. They desire something more than they do to be in the house of God, whether that's laying in bed, or some people, for some reason, I've heard this all my life, well, I'd come, but Sunday, you know, that's the only time I got to mow my grass. Man, you love mowing grass way more than I do. Because I'd far better rather be in church than mowing grass. All right. But there's things that we believe or people believe church stands in the way of. You know, they believe church stands between them and doing whatever it is that they want. They can't sit under preaching and justify what they desire. So they separate themselves from preaching. And they separate themselves from church. Well, you know, I know I need to be in church, but you know, everything after but is a desire greater than church. Because all of us who are here Sunday morning, and Sunday night, Wednesday night, come in for Sunday school, we do that because we got nothing else to do. This is all we have to do. We don't have jobs. You know, our cars don't break down. Our grass never needs mowed. You know, our house never breaks. We never spring leaks. Nothing like it ever happens to us. So since we have nothing better to do, we get bored sitting around all the time, so we come to church. Isn't that the way it is? No. No. Everything happens to us. We're just here because we desire to be. We're here because we desire to. And we come back on Sunday night because we desire to be. We come back every Sunday night because our flesh says, nothing I feel more like getting up and going to church. No, we come despite our flesh because we desire to be. I don't know about you this morning, but it was raining gloomy out. When my alarm clock went off this morning, my body said, you don't have to do this. But my spirit said, this is what I want to do. And so people aren't faithful, don't attend church, don't come to church, make excuses why they can't, because there's something they desire more. If you desire church, you'd be here. You know, at times people will separate themselves from other godly people because they know that what they're desiring isn't compatible with how their godly friends live. It isn't compatible with how their godly parents live. It's not compatible with how their godly siblings live. It's not compatible with how godly church people live. And so I'm either got to change my desires or I separate myself from those people who are going to stand in the way, or I perceive being in the way, or make me uncomfortable with what I desire. This makes sense? So people, I don't want to be around. Listen, when I was out of church, wasn't serving God many, many years ago, the last thing I wanted to be around was a bunch of church people who were faithful all the time. Because it constantly, they didn't do it, but it constantly rubbed it in my face that I am doing what I want to do because I want to. Because they are evidence, they are the living proof that I could be that if I wanted to be. And so sometimes people separate themselves from God's people. Worst of all is when someone will not submit to the gospel and be saved because they desire the things in this life that they think they're going to have to give up more than they desire heaven and to avoid hell in the lake of fire. Man, there is nothing in this life I'd trade heaven for. But the power of desire can also work in a good way. You know, desire can drive us to separate ourselves from that which keeps us from realizing godly desires. I can understand in my life there are people I don't need to be around. There are things I don't need to be around. There's stuff I don't need to be involved in because it gets in the way of my godly desires. And so Solomon says if we have these desires to be godly, to be what God wants us to be, there's going to be things that we have to separate ourselves from because they're in the way. Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn there if you will. Everybody still in the room this morning? 1 Corinthians. Desire can drive us to separate us from that which keeps us from realizing godly desires in our life. I mean, let's be honest. The reality is you can't do everything the world says that you ought to do to have fun and be godly. You can't hang around everybody and be godly, right? You can't do everything on your schedule and be godly. You have to sacrifice. You have to give up some things. You have to focus. You have to have the desire to drive all of that. But this desire can separate us from things, or should separate us from things that can get in the way of godly desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, those who've been in church for a while will recognize this verse, verse 24. Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. He says the man who's running a race has a desire. He has a desire to win. He desire to complete the race. And he goes on and says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So Paul goes on to say, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I've disciplined myself. I've separated myself from those things that keep me from running the Christian life the way I need to. He says, men do this. The point is, men do this to win a physical race for some leafy crown they can stick upon their head and say, look how fast I am. Paul says, we don't run for that. He says, we run, we serve God, we run the Christian life, we run the Christian race so that we might bring glory to God and so that we might be praised of Him, not of man. And Paul says, if we're going to do that, then we have to separate ourselves from those things that can get in the way of that desire. We subject the body, he says. We subject ourselves to these things. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a good example. That Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, if you desired to be a preacher for whatever reason, he says, that's a good thing. That's a good desire. And then the verses following that are all the things that Paul says, if you want that office, here's what you're going to have to discipline yourself in. He says, here's some things that you're going to have to separate yourself from. And he talks about the qualifications, we call it, of the ministry, which are things that you cannot let get in the way. Does that make sense to us? You know, if I want to have a godly home, then I need to separate myself from anything that would keep me from realizing that. If I want to raise godly children, then I've got to separate myself from anything that would keep me from realizing that. If I want to straighten my life out, if I want to have a good and godly marriage, if I desire to be the single person God wants me to be, if I want to be able to witness to others for Christ, if I want to be the Christian I should be, if I want to know more of the Word of God, if I want to be better at prayer, if I want to be blessed of God, if I want to escape the lake of fire, then I've got to separate myself from the stuff that stands in the way of that and have enough desire to drive me toward it. I got to want it bad enough to not let other things get in the way. If I want to be pleasing to God badly enough, I will separate myself from anything that would hinder that desire. Listen, this is imperative because there are things and attitudes and actions and activities and people and so on that are incompatible with realizing godly desires in our life. Amen? Certainly there are. Secondly, if we desire something bad enough, not only will we separate ourselves from anything that stands in the way of that desire, but we will also seek out wisdom and instruction that will help us become what we want to be or to realize what we want to be. He says in our text, if I can get back over there, Proverbs 18, through desire, a man having separated himself, he says next, he seeketh all wisdom. Seeketh and intermeddleth. We'll get to intermeddleth here in a minute. But he seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. If you desire to be what God wants you to be and the blessings that come with it, then you have to prioritize. You have to prioritize seeking the wisdom to do that from God's Word. You have to prioritize sitting under and hearing and reading and understanding God's Word. Because it's only through this book that we realize what we're supposed to be and what we need to be. You can't listen to your flesh. We have to listen to what God's Word says. Because God's Word tells us what we should be and what we need to be. So if we desire to be what God wants us to be and the blessings that come with it, then you've got to prioritize seeking out the wisdom of God's Word. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter. Go down to verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace be, some of you still turning, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We'll wait on you. We got time. I got 14 minutes. Grace be and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us to all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us unto glory and virtue. So he says we have this, that through salvation we have this divine power. We can pertain unto, we can obtain life and godliness in him. And he says through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. He goes on in verse 7, into godliness, brotherly kindness, brother kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice he talks about knowledge, but he's talking about adding to. Where do I get this Where do I get this knowledge of all these things? Well, I get it from God's word, which is why Solomon says, if we desire a thing, then we separate ourselves from those things that stand in the way, and then we must pursue wisdom. And the only place to find genuine wisdom about what a Christian looks like, listen, you cannot listen to the world about what a Christian looks like. You cannot listen to contemporary Christianity about what a Christian's supposed to be. You cannot listen to the emerging church, and they're compromising on everything to find out what a Christian is supposed to look like. You've got to go to God's word. Don't tell me about, well, I think a Christian is. Who cares? The only thing that matters is what God says. God says, this is, you and I don't get to define what a Christian is. You and I don't get to define what we're supposed to be or what we're supposed to look like or how we're supposed to act. God does that. And we find out what that is in His word. You know what else you find out in His word? We find out the stuff many times that we have to separate ourselves from. If we want to be the Christian God wants us to be. If we have that desire. So He says, if we desire to be what God wants us to be, then we must separate ourselves from the things that stand in the way. And then secondly, we must pursue wisdom. Find out in the Bible what God says about what we should be, what our priorities should be, how we should act, what we should do. Find out what God says about church. Find out what God says about how we're to live our life. He says that we need to seek after these things. That takes some sacrifice and dedication. I wish we could give you a Bible. This is a special Bible. If you take it home tonight with you and put it under your pillow when you wake up in the morning, you will know everything. No, you know what it takes? It takes time. It takes being faithful to the house of God. It takes sitting under preaching and teaching and reading your Bible. But it all comes down to desire. You read your Bible you read your Bible on the level and the amount that you desire to. So Solomon says, if we have a desire to be what God wants us to be, we've got to separate ourselves from those things that stand in the way, and then we must pursue wisdom. But here's the third one. This is the one, I don't know if it's harder than separating ourselves, because again, there's things, there are people that aren't good for me. There are situations, stuff's not good for me. That's challenging for us. But then we have to pursue wisdom. But then thirdly, he says this, if we desire to be what God wants us to be bad enough, he says, then we'll separate, we'll pursue wisdom, and then we will intermeddleth with the wisdom that we have sought out. We seek out this wisdom, and then we intermeddleth with it. The word intermeddleth means to wrestle with, means to argue with, it means to debate with. So you say, preacher, you mean that I'm supposed to argue with the Bible? I'm supposed to debate with the Bible? Obviously, that's not what Solomon is saying. What Solomon is talking about, it's the idea not to wrestle in the sense of denying the truth, but to wrestle with it and allowing it to challenge me and to challenge my thinking, to challenge my priorities, to challenge what my real desires are, to challenge those things that I may need to separate myself from. It's not enough just to read your Bible. You got to let it challenge you. This is where a lot of people fail. There'll be people all over this country this morning. They'll come and sit in a church somewhere, and they'll hear preaching. If they find a church where they still have preaching, they'll hear preaching, but they'll never once allow it to challenge their life. They'll never once allow it to challenge their thing. I don't know why they come, because it's like when they leave, you might as well say, good speech. We've got to let it challenge us. The way we think. We have to let it challenge what our priorities are. We've got to let it challenge what our desires are. What we should desire versus what we desire. Got to let this book do what God does. Let it separate the marrow and the bones and all the stuff. Let it get to the very thoughts and the intents of our heart and challenge who and what we are. You know, if you desire something bad enough, you'll separate yourself from anything that stands in the way. You'll figure out how to do it. You'll get some wisdom. And if it's a secular thing, you know, if you want to advance in your career, that's a desire. Not necessarily a bad desire unless it overshadows the desire to be what God wants you to be. So you have this desire to advance in your career. So you know what you do? You figure out how to do that. You get some education. You talk to people about how to work the system. You know what I mean? Where to apply, what to put in. You'll figure all that out, what to do. And then you'll begin to look at yourself, say, well, where am I when it comes to applying all this? You'll let it kind of challenge you. What do I need to do now to make all this work so that I'll advance? Are you with me? He says the same thing's true here when it comes to God. If you want to be what God wants you to be, you got to separate yourself from anything that gets in the way. You got to find out what God's word says about what you should be. Then you've got to let that challenge your thinking, challenge your life, challenge your priorities. Here's what I want to be. I got to make some changes because God's word says this is what I should do. This is how I should be. And I've got to start making some changes in my life. It's to allow the wisdom of God's word to challenge my desires, what my desires should be. It's to open yourself up to having your desires challenged. However, we see these three things, but the truth of the matter is everything begins with those words through desire. Wisdom, separating, intermeddling, all of that has to first be motivated by through desire. Because we're not going to do any of the rest of it unless there is desire. A passion to be what God wants us to be. You know, if we desire to be godly, then we'll separate ourselves when needed. We'll seek wisdom and knowledge, and we'll intermeddle with it, allowing it to challenge us and surrender ourselves to it. But before we'll be willing to do any of that, there must be desire, because it's only through desire that we will be willing to do any of those things. Now here's the key, and we'll wrap this up. Here's the key. No one can make you be anything you don't desire to be. Nobody can make me be anything that I don't desire to be. Nobody can make you be anything you don't desire to be. Someone can tell you how to be saved. They can desire that for you. They can desire that you would escape the lake of fire, escape hell. Listen, I'd love to see, if you're not saved today, I'd love to see you saved. I desire that for you. Because I know how good it is to be saved. I know how good it is to finally be right with God and not wrestling with Him. And I can only imagine how good it's going to be, Brother Hubbard, when I'm in heaven and not in the lake of fire. And so I desire that for everybody here and everybody online, but I can't make anybody here this morning get saved. I don't understand why you don't. Well, I do, because you don't desire to be. Because you think that somehow you're going to have to give something up, whether it's something in the world or if it's just pride. You know why I got saved, Brother Mason? Because I wanted to be. I desired to be. Nobody could desire that for me enough to where it would make a difference in my life. You have to decide for yourself. If you end up in hell this morning, it will be because you decided that for yourself. You know, a preacher can take the wisdom of the Word of God and show you the kind of Christian you should be. We could take the Bible this morning. If you want to hang out for a few hours, I can just keep going and show you all the stuff the Bible says about the kind of Christian you should be. Because the Bible's clear about it. It's not a guessing game. We could take the Word of God and show you the kind of Christian you should be. A preacher can help you see in the Word of God what you need to separate yourself from. We can look into the wisdom that we need to know, and we can talk about how to apply it. But no preacher can make you do any of these things, and he sure can't make you want it. A preacher or teacher can tell you how to serve God better, but he can't make you be a better servant unless you want to be. Unless I want to be. You know, going to church by itself doesn't make you a better Christian. Going to church by itself doesn't make you a more godly believer. Look up here. It doesn't make you a more godly believer, a more godly Christian. It doesn't make you going to church by itself. Now it helps, but it doesn't make us better by itself. You do it through desire. Amen. We do it because we want to be this for God. Now, coming to church helps with that, but just showing up for church, especially if you just show up once in a while on a Sunday morning, isn't going to make you a godly believer. But we come because we desire, and we make application to be what we want to be. We're just taking the bark off this morning. That's the way it is. We are what we want to be. He can't make you, preacher can't make you do any of these things. He sure can't want it for you. Preacher, teacher can tell you how you ought, how to serve God better, but again, he can't make you a better servant. Going to church by itself, you have to desire. You know, you will never be, you or I will never be any better Christian or any better servant of God than we desire to be. And no amount of preaching or church attendance can change that. Which means, let's just be straightforward and honest this morning. You are as committed, sitting here this morning, we, you, all of us, you are as committed as you want to be. You are learning as much as you want to learn. You're as godly as you want to be. You're as faithful to church as you want to be. You're in church as much as you want to be. You pray as much as you want to. You read your Bible as much as you want to. Because we function and operate out of desire. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish God just come down and make us do everything. Wouldn't that be great? God says, you will read these many chapters a day. You will be in church because you're supposed to be. You will witness. You will pray. That make life simpler. It wouldn't make our relationship with God the same. Because God doesn't want you to do stuff because he's forcing you to. He wants you to do it because you desire to. My wife and I are constantly getting each other coffee. We do all the time in the morning. It's usually my job to bring her hers, and even if she brings me mine, and we have this thing where we get coffee for each other all the time. Well, I don't want her fetching me coffee because she has to. All right, fine. Although sometimes we do tease that way. You know, I brought her a cup of coffee the other day, and I said, when did I become the manservant in this house? I have to bring you coffee every morning. And we were, of course, in the evening, and she'll talk about, you want a cup of coffee? I said, well, if you're going that way, fine, I'll go get it. But I don't seriously want her to do it because she has to. I want her to do it because she wants to. And God could make us serve, but he doesn't. He wants us to desire it of ourselves. You know what? If you're saved today, you should desire it. Again, sitting here and listening online, you are the Christian you want to be. Your walk with God is what you want it to be. You're making choices based on your desire. You're in church as much as you want to be. This little truth explains what's wrong in the lives of so many Baptist people, which is the people I know, so many Baptist people. The trouble is not, listen to this, the trouble is not so much the presence of evil desires. The problem is not so much the desiring of things that are wrong. What hinders the work of God in most churches is not the membership sitting around lusting after all manner of sinful things or wanting everything God says they can't have. The real problem is not the presence of sinful desires, it's the lack of godly desires. You know, the real problem, Calvary of Church or any church, is not that people in the church are all sitting around, boy, I wish I could go commit adultery. I wish I could go get drunk. I wish I could go do some other thing. It's not the presence of sinful desires. It's there's such a lack of godly desire. Just this desire to have God be preeminent, to be what God wants me to be. You know, there's no desire to be ungodly, but neither is there any particular desire to be godly either. You know, Paul dealt with this in the book of Hebrews. Look over in Hebrews 5 and we'll quit. We'll pray. Hebrews 5, last verse. Hebrews 5. Come on, Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Speaking of Christ, he talks about the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, talking about Jesus. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong milk belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he talks about this. You know, he doesn't mention anything in this verse about evil desires. He doesn't say, you know what the problem is? We can't talk about the deeper things of God. We can't talk about the that guy's priesthood. I can't say it now. But he says, we're not going to talk about those things. We're not going to talk about other things because we're still stuck at the surface. And he says, it's not because all of you have evil desires. He says, the problem is there seems to be an utter lack of godly desire. And for that reason, he says, we can't get past preaching. Go to church, read your Bible, and pray. He said, there has to be serious desire in order to serve him. You know, think of some of the phrases that Paul used in his book. He said, desire to be filled with the knowledge of God and his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Run the race to win. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul, in essence, was saying, you will only be as godly as you desire to be, as godly as the godly desires you establish in your life. Set, seek, pursue, want, desire. Separate yourselves from anything that hinders you from achieving it. Seek out the wisdom from God's word in accomplishing it, and lay yourself open to be intermeddled with it, to be challenged by it. Don't ever confuse. Don't ever confuse putting down sinful desires with the same thing as having godly desires, because they're not the same thing. Most people sitting in a good Bible-preaching Baptist church aren't pursuing wicked desires, but we need godly desires. How much of God's word do I want to know? Just how badly do I want to know it? Do I want to be a soul winner? Do I want to be a preacher or missionary? Do I want to have a godly home and a godly marriage? Do I want to attend church? Do I want to have a testimony to others and live in a godly single life? Do I want to find a godly mate, the one that God would have you to have to share your life with and serve God together? Do you want to spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for your sin because you refused to allow Christ to pay for it for you? What do I want? Do you have some specific desires in your life? Here's where most Baptist people or most church people are. They're just drifting along. They got saved. They've put away a lot of wicked desires, and now they're just kind of drifting along because they're not pursuing any godly desires in their life. We would be surprised the difference it would make in people's lives and churches if people would focus on godly desires. If we would just say, this is what I want to be. Listen, this morning, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11 or so is where Paul talked about the fact, he talked about his life before. He talked about how he sacrificed all those things for the knowledge of Christ, for the knowledge of his resurrection. People looked at Paul's life, if you're familiar with his life, and talked about what a powerful Pharisee he was, how well known he was. We believe he was a wealthy man, probably because of his family, prior to his conversion. And Paul said, I've given all that up because what I have found in Christ is far better. You talk about a man with godly desire. He was a man with godly desire. Listen, this morning, what are your desires like? I mean, do you have godly desires? Do you desire to be godly? Or are you talking about, well, I would, but I can't, but sure, I know, but no. You got up and got dressed this morning and showed up here because you wanted to be, unless your wife made you come. All right, you're here because you wanted to be. You desire to be, so you got here. You'll be back tonight if you desire to be. You'll read your Bible this week if you desire to. We can talk about excuses and all the other things. But we do what we want because we desire to. Desire is the motivating factor in life. It all comes down to this. What kind of Christian do you want to be? How faithful do you want to be? How close to God do you want to be? How much do you want to be used of Him? What kind of godly family do you have? What kind of godly kids do you want to have? It all comes down to that. It all comes down to desire. Let's stop this nonsense of, I know, but. No, everybody, we're all in the same boat. We all got stuff to do. We all got things vying for our time. We all got grass. We all have leaky pipes. We all have cars that break down. We all have all this stuff. At the end of the day, we got to decide what we want. We got to separate ourselves from those things that get in the way. We've got to pursue God's word and the wisdom in it and how to obtain that. And then we've got to let it challenge our lives when stuff is getting in the way. When God says, if you really want this, here's what you need to be. Here's what you need to do. We are what we want to be. Amen? Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, and eyes closing. I have a verse of invitation. No one looking around this morning. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know that you've escaped hell? Do you want to know that you have a home in heaven? Do you want to know for certain and for sure that if you were to die right now, that you'd have a home in heaven? We can help you with that because the Bible says here's exactly how you can know that for yourself. Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. What you need to do is find out what the wisdom of God's word says and apply that to your life. Don't let anything else stand in the way of that. Don't let your pride, don't let what family thinks, don't think about what I've got to give up maybe. What you need to focus on is I want to know that if I died right now, I know I'd have a home in heaven. If you desire that enough, you can step up from where you are, meet me down front, just say, preacher, I'd like to know for sure I'm saved. We love to take the Bible, point you to the wisdom of God's word and how to apply that. And you can leave out of here today saved if you want to be. But you got to desire it enough to move. We can't desire it for you. We can't do it for you. We can't make you come. But we want to offer the opportunity. And if you leave here today without Christ, it will be because you wanted to. If you're saved today, let me ask you something. Are you the Christian that you desire to be? I know on some level none of us will ever be everything we desire to be. But you know what I mean in the context of what we're talking about. You're reading your Bible the way you desire to, praying the way you desire to. You're as close to Him as you desire to be. If we're not, then maybe we need to come this morning to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I need to separate myself from things. There's some things that are in the way of being what I want to be. I need to take care of that. I'm not pursuing wisdom like I should. I'm not being faithful to church the way I should be. And I want to be. That's what I want. Why don't you come make a commitment to that with the Lord this morning. And then do it. Just do it.